Good afternoon, everyone. Very nice to see you. And to all of those who are logged in from home, very happy that you can join us as well, wherever you may be gathered together. Let's turn to John chapter 5 to pick up kind of what I'd like to focus on in the sermonette this afternoon. John chapter 5, I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. John 5 verse 1, after this there was a feast of the Jews and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now it's generally accepted that the feast is another reference to Passover and unleavened bread, and that Jesus Christ was on his way up to Jerusalem to observe this particular festival. And I think it's important, I don't want to dwell too much on this, but it's important to remember that John's gospel account largely revolves around the four Passovers that Jesus Christ observed. John 2, John 5 and 6, as well as John 13, of course, and beyond. So this is indeed in the context of the Passover. And in verse 2 it says, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. It's just on the north side of the Temple Mount, not far outside the walls of the temple grounds themselves. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down to at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the waters. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, I have no intention of touching on the reality of that. We don't know for sure whether that's exactly how things happened. A lot of people don't believe that's the case, but that's not what I want to dwell on for this sermonette. Let's consider, first of all, the gathering of people. Regardless of what actually happened when they went into the pool, there is a large gathering, because it says a large multitude, a great multitude of sick people are gathered here at the pool of Bethesda. And you would imagine that that group of individuals is a group that don't have a lot of maybe hope for their future and their well-being. Why else would they gather at a pool hoping that they could be the first one in order to be healed? And how long would you be there and be willing to stay there over an extended period of time in order to have that blessing of healing given to you? But they would take up a vigil. This multitude would take up a vigil at the pool of Bethesda, as it says, a great multitude. Verse 5, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. So Jesus Christ, out of this multitude of individuals, identifies this one man who has had this infirmity, some kind of paralysis or maiming of some kind, for 38 years. And Jesus fixes his attention on him out of all the multitude. Now, consider, I think it's important to understand and get a little bit of context here. On so many other occasions throughout the gospel accounts, and I think particularly Matthew, Mark and Luke, there are times when it states that Jesus Christ healed all the people. All the people. For example, Matthew 15 verse 30 says, then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet. So there's this understanding that others had to bring these people to Jesus Christ, and he healed them. He healed them all. But here, on this occasion, going up to observe the Passover, Christ focuses on one man. One man. And he asks that man, do you want to be made well? Or in the Authorized Version, do you want to be made whole? Simply means, essentially, do you want to be healed? Now, there's more to that question, as we'll see in a moment. But that's the essence of the question. Do you want to be made whole? And the obvious answer is yes, and the gentleman, the sick man, goes on to say, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. So that's why the man is at the pool of Bethesda, is desiring to be made whole, or at least therefore to be made well. So why ask the question? What's Christ's purpose for asking the question? Because did he ask the question to all of those that were brought to him in multitudes at other times? This man is amidst a group of equally desperate people seeking healing from an ordeal that they are wholly incapable of extracting themselves from. Sounds a bit like us before baptism, before conversion, that we were sick and maimed and diseased spiritually, and we were in a situation where we were, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, dead in trespasses and sins. We had no hope, and we were seeking to be made whole. But we were incapable of rescuing ourselves, emotionally, mentally, and especially spiritually sick and disabled, until Christ came and asked us, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? It's very much a question for the Passover. Hence the context in which this situation plays out. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day, of course, was the Sabbath. But this is about much more than this man's physical health. Let's drop down to verse 14. Verse 14, afterwards Jesus found him in the temple. Notice the intent. It wasn't that he came across him in the temple. He found him as though he was looking for him and said to him, "See, you have been made well," or "you have been made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Now, whether that's an allusion to sin was the cause of his paralysis or whatever ailment he had, or whether it's just simply a statement of the fact that unless you repent, you have a worse outcome that will occur. Without repentance, worse things than paralysis can happen. Now, the fact that this happened on the Sabbath, if we understand the story, we're familiar with the Jews who criticized Jesus Christ for, quote-unquote, working on the Sabbath, healing on the Sabbath. But the Jews, of course, by some contrast, were blind to their spiritual disability. They did not know that they needed to be made whole. So with this healing comes a vital lesson. Let's read on in verse 16. Verses 16 and 17. "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" Working to do what? Working to do what? It's important to understand the context of what Christ has already done and what he's about to say to them. Working to do what? Well, make them whole. He's been working to make men whole. "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." In verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath," according to them, of course, he had not broken the Sabbath at all, "but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." In other words, if the Father is eternal, if God, as they understood God, is eternal, Christ is saying, and indeed by their response, they are in some ways validating the fact that Jesus Christ himself is also eternal, has been working until now. Has been working until now. Again, to make men whole. Jews knew very clearly the implications of what Jesus Christ stated in response to their accusations against him. Drop down to verse 21. Verse 21 of John 5, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." This is the work they are doing. This is what Christ is saying. This is the work we have been doing from the very beginning. The work is to give life. The work is to make men whole, to help them come out of their sin, to help them come to repentance and change, to help them ultimately become a part of the family of God. If men, as we understand from one of John's main reasons for the way he structured the gospel account under his name, that men might believe this. Drop down to 24 through 26. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." Again, that very strong emphasis right throughout the gospel account of John for people to believe Jesus Christ, believe what he said, believe who he was, and believe what he encouraged us to do as a result of that faith, as a result of that belief. "And believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." When did that happen? If we want to look at it from the perspective of when did the Father give Christ the power to have life within himself? And again, in the context of what we're talking about and what is being discussed here in John 5, the power to make men whole, the power to give life, not just resurrect, which he clearly is also talking about, but the power to give life and the power to make men whole. When did that happen? Well, Christ has already declared it. We already read it. The Father has been working until now, and I have been working. It is from the very beginning that this work that Jesus Christ is outlining here, of which the healing of the paralytic man is simply a representation, because there was a spiritual healing that was clearly implied in what Christ said to the man after he was healed when he was found in the temple. Dropping down to verses 36 and 37 then. "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do." And he's saying that in the context of the healing. And we're talking of not just the physical healing, we're talking about the purpose of the physical healing is to help bring people to the Father, bring people to becoming whole spiritually. That's the context in which he's talking about it. So the works that he did were for the purpose of making people whole. "The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." God the Father, we know from various of the accounts that we read, especially in the New Testament, God the Father worked through Jesus Christ right from the very beginning, including this miracle. This miracle, along with many, many other works that Jesus Christ did and has done from the beginning, testify that Jesus Christ was given the authority by the Father to make men whole and given the responsibility by the Father to make men whole. But again, only if men believe. Colossians chapter 1. I'd like to read a section of this, beginning in verse 9, before we conclude. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, with all patience and long-suffering, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That is the process of being made whole that you and I have responded to. Why we are here today, why we are listening in, wherever we may be logged in and tuned into the webcast today, that is the process by which men are made whole. So when did that begin? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Some who read that verse think, yeah, see, Jesus Christ, well, he was the firstborn from the dead, so he did not pre-exist his human birth because he's the first one resurrected. You'd think that Paul knew that that might be a conclusion. So he then says, for by him, that is, by Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross or execution stake. Christ's work has always been to make men whole. Christ's work has always been to make men whole. It was not the Father, we know from 1 Corinthians 10, who led Israel out of Egypt, or who spoke to Abraham, and so on. It was Christ. Just as he now works to bring men out of spiritual slavery and to make them whole. To make them whole. Christ's declaration that the Jews had never heard nor seen the Father at any time shows that this authority was indeed given to Christ from the very beginning, because they have never heard the Father. Christ's question to the paralytic man, then, is the question he has been asking those whom the Father has called from the time of the Garden of Eden, beginning with righteous Abel. Do you want to be made whole? In the context of the Passover, and I know that that's quite some months away now, but it's in the context of the Passover, it's a very, very good question.